Welcome to this audio sermon presented by Blue Letter Bible. Due to the fragile nature of cassette tape storage, a portion from the end of this teaching became inaudible. Fortunately, we do not believe any of the spiritual content or the applications contained within the rest of this message have been affected. We thank you for listening, and may the Lord richly bless the time you spend in His Word.
Paul, I thank you for that hymn. It's received with gratitude. And of course, it reminds me of a story about hymns. A pastor was leading a church service one time, and he was about to take the offering, and the church was a little low on money, so he was really trying to get the people to respond in giving. And finally, he said, the person who put $20 in the offering will get to select three hymns. And he did that for a while, and by a lady in the back stood up, and she says, "Pastor, here's the $20, and I'll take him and him and him." And so there are all kinds of hymns we can work on. We've been studying in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. This will be the third week, and we want to go at that third part of this paragraph, beginning at verse 11 today. Before we do that, let's read verses 1 through 16, review a little bit, and then we'll move on to the third point. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And this paragraph of Scripture teaches us how Christians work together. It teaches us what the church is and what God's plan is for us to live the Christian life and to live it together. What is a church? People have all kinds of ideas about what a church is. Some people think a church is an organization with tasks to perform. Some people think it's a social group that does nice things for people. Some think it's a building where you gather for religious rituals. And some think it's a gymnasium for spiritual workouts. But the Bible tells us that the church is a living organism with Christ as the head, and the believers are His body. And we are to make Christ visible in the way that we work together. This paragraph tells us how to do it. Let's begin at verse 1. "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why He says, 'When He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men.' What does 'He ascended' mean except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." The first responsibility of every believer to the body of Christ, according to this passage of Scripture, is to live a life worthy of your calling. It's what Paul is encouraging us to do, and he tells us how to do it as John has stated. We live a life worthy of our calling, first of all, with a proper attitude toward God. And the attitude that he calls for from us throughout the Scripture is that of dependence, of living a life trusting him, not trying to live on our own, not going ahead of him, not lagging behind him, but depending on him, living with him, trusting. Second attitude is toward ourselves, and that's the attitude of humility, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And the third attitude is toward others, and that's to live with patient love. So we fulfill our first responsibility to the body of Christ by walking or living a life worthy of our calling. Last week, we considered the second responsibility of every believer to the body of Christ, and that is what? What is the second responsibility we studied last week? It's in the text. That's right. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's the second responsibility of every believer. And there are four supporting points to that responsibility. First of all, the definition of unity. The Bible says here it's of the Spirit. It's not something we make. It's something God gives us. When we become believers in Christ, God gives us unity. He makes us one. And we don't have to do that. He says we are to endeavor to keep it. Secondly, there's a method of unity. And he says here that that is through the bond of peace. It's by having a peaceful spirit within us that we have peace with each other. And then he gives the purpose of unity, and that is to bring everyone to maturity in Christ. And the responsibility of unity is that we are to make every effort to keep it. He says, work at it. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verses 1 through 16 give us three responsibilities of every believer to the body of Christ. First of all, we must live a life worthy of our calling. Secondly, we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now today we come to the third responsibility of every believer to the body of Christ in verses 11 through 16. And that third responsibility is stated in that every believer is to do the work of the ministry. That is our responsibility. And we'll get at that and understand it by, first of all, considering the plan for the church or the work of the ministry that is laid out here for us in verses 11 to 16. What is that plan? First of all, we see that God gives leadership to the church. In verse 11, we read it was He, that is, it was Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. What is he saying here? He's saying that Christ gives leadership to the church. He gives leadership to the local church. It is He who raises up leadership and gives gifts to men who are able to lead. And so that is God's plan. Apostles, there are no more apostles today, but we can have the spirit of an apostle in starting new works or in being sent out by Christ. There are no more prophets in that there is no more private revelation, but the apostles and prophets give us the foundation. The scripture comes through the apostles and the prophets. We can have the spirit of an evangelist. And we have pastors and teachers, people whom God gives as leadership to the church. So in stating God's plan, we first of all see that God gives leadership. The second thing in God's plan is that the leadership train and equip the people. It's He who gave some apostles, prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to do what? To prepare or train or equip God's people for the work of ministry. And that's very clear here, the way he lays it out, that God gives leadership, and the leadership has a responsibility of training and equipping all the people to do the work of the ministry. And that leadership involves many things. First of all, it's teaching biblical truth. The leadership that God gives has a responsibility to teach biblical doctrine. Now, we could get all excited and begin to engage in lots of activities, and it's easy to build a big church program. But if that program and those activities are not based on truth, and don't have doctrinal content, they break down. And soon we get weary with the program. So the first thing that leadership must do is train, teach people in biblical doctrine, biblical truth. The second thing that leadership needs to do is to exhort people toward holiness. The Lord is really interested in purity of life. In fact, that's about what the New Testament is about. If we are believers, then we are to be concerned about purity, about a holiness of life. In the book of Hebrews, it says, pursue holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. And God is interested in our lifestyle, that we have a heart for purity, a heart that is clean, a heart that hates evil and loves righteousness. And leadership needs to equip the people toward holiness. Third thing that leadership needs to do is to assist people into personal Bible study. We need desperately now in our generation, we need Christian people who will be able to feed themselves from the Scripture. It's a wonderful thing to come to church, and it's a great thing to be here this morning and to worship together. And all of you except me will be listening. And that is not enough for your growth. We need to do more than listen to sermons. You will never grow adequately by just listening to sermons. You need to learn how to feed yourself out of Scripture. And it's the responsibility of the leadership of this church and every local church to help you learn how to feed yourself out of Scripture. A fourth thing that leadership needs to do is to encourage a life of faith. And know that we're different people now as Christians. We don't walk just by sight. We don't walk just by our human reason. We live by faith. And if we can't see a thing right here in print, we still believe and trust. If we don't see answers to prayer immediately, we still believe and trust because we live by faith. And leadership needs to encourage people to live a life of faith, because God did not promise that upon becoming a Christian, all our problems would be over and that there would be no trials and no suffering in our future. They'll be with us, and we need to learn how to endure through a life of faith. Leadership also has the responsibility of helping each person develop a personal ministry. Each of us are to be involved in ministry, and leadership is to help us pursue a life of personal ministry. The sixth thing that leadership must do in training and equipping the body of Christ is to model proper priorities. And there is a priority of ministry that's very important. And if we miss that, we can be in big trouble. And sometimes the people who miss that are the leadership that God raises up. A priority of ministry that is a conviction of mine, and I think is a proper scriptural conviction, that the leadership, the men whom God gives as leadership in the church, need a priority, first of all, to the Lord Himself. Every one of us need to have a personal relationship with Christ, personal fellowship with Him, knowing Him, spending time with Him, receiving instruction from Him, having the authority of Christ in our life. That's a top priority. Second priority of ministry for a married man is his wife. And a third priority then is the family. So it's the Lord, and it's the wife, and it's the family. And we desperately need that priority today because that's where people are breaking down in life. We need to build very, very strong, healthy marriages and families. And then another priority then is toward the body of Christ. It's to the Lord, it's to the marriage, it's to the family, and then to each other in the body of Christ. And then we reach out to the world. And as we follow that priority of ministry, then we have a respect that comes from the community. Then they will listen to us more readily. But if we are not giving adequate attention to the Lord or to our wife or to our family, then they will not listen to us. So God has a plan for how a church works. How does it function for the ministry? What is it? It is that He gives leadership to the church, and the leadership train and equip the people to do the work of the ministry, which is the third point. God gives leadership, the leadership train the people, and the people do the work of the ministry. Now, it is at this point where we've broken down in our church life, I think, in the past 50 years in our country. We've fallen into a rut of nearly not following God's directive here in Scripture, and sometimes it's from a faulty interpretation of verses 11 through 14. It was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the work of service. Who does the work of the ministry? Why, it's the people. The people do the work of the ministry, and that point needs to really be revived today. We need to really come alive to that today. And we really need to pray here this morning that everyone whom God has sent here will catch this truth from the Scripture. I'd do anything I could to make this clear and to help us see, and for you individually to catch this, because it's life-changing. This can change your life this morning if you will believe this truth, that the people do the work of the ministry. And the goal of the ministry, of the work, is to bring every one of us to maturity. We are to be growing Christians. We are to be mature believers. And verse 14 tells us the opposite of that. Then we will no longer be what? Infants or babies. It is not God's desire for us to remain in spiritual babyhood or as spiritual infants. And what is the description of a spiritual infant? It says here that they are tossed back and forth by the waves. There's no stability. They are blown here and there by every wind of teaching. There's instability. Babies and spiritual infants are easily deceived and need to be entertained. And that's what a baby is like. Not long ago, Faye and I were with a group of people, and there was a grandfather there with a new grandbaby daughter. And this fellow was a rather reserved, dignified person, and quiet in some ways. But when he was around that baby, that granddaughter, he went wild. He went berserk. He did some of the strangest, funniest things you'll ever see a man do. The faces he would make. Oh, he made faces at that baby. He'd tickle that baby, and he'd say goo-goo sounds. And he went wild trying to entertain that baby. And there's a little bit in all of us, you know, We're all that way too. You just check yourself next time you're around a baby and see what you go through to entertain that baby. You'll say some wild things and you'll make some bad faces. And we need to do that. Now, what would it be like if there was a whole family of babies? Or if the whole church family are babies? See, that just won't work. God's goal is for us to grow into maturity. And it's the people who do the work of the ministry to bring us to that maturity. And every Christian is a minister. That's what we need to catch from this passage this morning. God gives leadership. The leadership train the people. The people do the work of the ministry, and every believer is a minister. And the thing that we've gotten away from is this pastor or this clergy laity idea. I don't even like to use the words anymore. We are all in the ministry. And because in the past several years, we have gotten the idea that a group of Christian people can hire a pro, a pastor or a clergy, and he comes. And because we pay him a salary, he does our work. Now, nothing could be further from the truth. We need to get past that. It'd be better not to have a pastor if it will put us into the ministry, because that's what needs to happen. Every person in Riverside Community Church is a minister. We are all ministers, and we need to know that and catch that truth. Every Christian is a minister, and the leadership train the people to do the work of the ministry. Now, the process of doing that, Paul says, is edification, or the word sometimes is translated being built up. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. And we build each other up through this thing called edification. So you say, Bill, I'm hearing you. I really want to follow God's Word. I accept the fact that He has put me into the ministry. What do? You begin to build each other up. And you do everything you can possibly do to help other Christians grow, and that you're concerned about each other. And God will bring to your mind all kinds of creative ways to minister and help and encourage each other. It's called edification. And in writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, let everything be done to edify. Let it build each other up. If we sing, let it be for edification. If we pray, let it be for edification. If we preach, let it be to edify, to build up God's people so that we grow. And we do that together. And you are in the ministry of building up other Christians. Now, the resource for doing it here is spiritual gifts. We are able to edify, we are able to minister, because God gives us spiritual gifts. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ ordains it. Every Christian is a minister. And every Christian is a gifted minister. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God has given you gifts so that you can minister. And first of all, these gifts are given by the Lord. And they are given sovereignly by Him. And we do not have the same gifts. God has called you to be a Christian and placed you in the body of Christ and given you gifts, and He gives those as He ordains it. And we do not have control of that. They are given by the Lord, and they are given to every believer. And that's something that's very important for you to believe this morning. No matter how you're feeling or what negative things you want to come back on, you have to believe this. But to each one of us. Now, if Paul had not intended for that to be very clear, he would have said it in many other ways. But he elaborates on it here to say, but to each one of us, grace, or the gift, has been given. They're given by the Lord. They're given to every believer. And all believers are free to use their gifts. Now, last week we talked about unity, about being one. And we must have oneness. Oneness in the Spirit through the bond of peace. But we don't have to be the same. Thank God we don't have to be the same. We don't have to act like each other. We don't have to talk like each other. We don't have to walk like each other. And unity is not conformity. We do not have to conform to man-made things or to other people in that regard. There is diversity. And there needs to be diversity in the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul makes that very clear. If you had a body, a human body, and the whole thing was an eye, what would that look like? If we all came walking, rolling into church as an eyeball sitting in the chair, that really wouldn't work very well, would it? Or if it were any other part of the body. No, there are parts of the body with diversity so that we can function as a whole and so that we can do the work of the ministry. And to be encouraged this morning to know that you are free to exercise the gift that God has given you. And you don't have to be like everybody else. But you are to exercise your gift. The gifts are to be used for doing the work of the ministry. And that's so clear to me here in this passage. God gives leadership to the church. The church equips the people. That is, the leadership equips the people. The people do the work of the ministry. Every Christian is a minister, and every Christian is a gifted minister, and we use our gifts in the work of the ministry. And we begin by serving. If you're here this morning and say, I'm still wondering what to do, you begin by serving. Just look around the needs. Maybe it's in your own home. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your family or your neighborhood or something here at church. Just begin to serve. That's the idea. Begin to build up. And I think that natural abilities given to God become spiritual gifts. God bestows natural abilities on all of us. We don't all get into the same career. Or we don't all have the same way of making a living. We don't all have the same interests, but we have some, and we have some abilities. Now, if you have a God-given ability in some area of life, give that to God. And that becomes a spiritual gift. What you do on your own remains a natural. But what you give to God and you use for Him becomes a spiritual gift. And we need to do that. Now, the commitment of doing the work of the ministry is our life. You say, if you're serious here this morning about this passage of Scripture, and you want to fulfill God's will in your life, I'm telling you, it costs your life. It takes your whole life to do the work of the ministry. And God is not asking for something small and cheap to allow us to be indifferent. If we are serious this morning about this passage of Scripture and about fulfilling God's will of being in the ministry, it costs our life. It takes our whole life. It takes everything we are. It takes all that we are and all that we have. It's involvement with people, with children and young people and adults. It takes our homes and our cars and our food and our money and our time. And I know this. That to have a ministry to young people, especially of high school and college age, it takes a dedicated refrigerator. A with our children growing up and getting into high school age in our church, they've had a lot of friends, and we've had a lot of young people in our home. And at the present time, we're involved with about 50 college-age young people. And they can come into your home anytime. 11 o'clock at night is no problem to them. They're still up and roaming around. But you better be prepared to have the refrigerator dedicated to the Lord. The way to their heart is through good food. And it gets just as simple as that. What is the ministry? Well, it's feeding. Feeding each other. Feeding young people. Being concerned about children.
Unfortunately, at this point in the original tape, the remainder of the message was not recoverable. Therefore, this is the end of the message. God bless you, and we hope you found this tape useful in your study of God's Word.